All right, thank you. I think I'm back now. I just had to pick up a couple of things there. Before I get started, let me mention a couple of things. Last night I just quickly mentioned the books in the back, and some of you stopped back by there and took advantage already before I actually even explained them, and I appreciate that. We're going to talk a little bit about some quiet time journals today. So let me just mention, we have them for the entire family, and basically the journals are about $20 a piece. Some of you, maybe in your churches, I know there's multiple churches represented, some of you already use the quiet times. These are the quiet times we've been going through this year, so I want you to know that. They're usually 20 bucks a piece. They're 50% off here today for a special deal just for you. So $10. So they're $10 each. If you buy four or more, then they're cheaper. If you buy four, they're $30. Is that cheaper? Yeah, it's cheaper. Okay, four is 30. All right. I'm a preacher, not a mathematician. Last night I was standing back there trying to figure that out with somebody. So anyway, if you buy four or more, but I call that a family pack. So this is the one for the ages 4, 5, and 6. All right. Or for you, if you just would prefer to do the one that's got pictures and it's a lot more fun, okay? Or if you would just like to make fun of one of the other people in here. And we have one for ages, grades 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, okay? And then we have one for 5th and 6th grade. And then we have one for students and adults. Now, this one is interesting because we created one for what we thought would be for the students and one for the adults. This one has where you do multiples during the week, and it has just a little bitty, not commentary, but just a little information with it. This one, actually, you do one per day, and it has some commentary with it. Here's what we found. We have as many adults using this one as we do students. We have as many students using this one as we do adults. So it's kind of up to you. It doesn't really matter. But we have those available in the back, and if you're interested, you can see me in between the breaks or whatever. And like I said, they're $10 a piece, or if you would like to purchase more, you can do that. This is a little booklet that I wrote. It's like the first in a series, actually, but the first one we put into small form. It's called First Steps, The Adventure Begins, A Personal Guide for New Believers. And it's for brand new believers, people who just come to Christ. When I came to Christ, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I knew nothing. And when I say nothing, I mean I knew nothing. Now, some of you that are older can relate to what I'm about to say. Some of you that are younger can't. I went to a public school, and when I was in public school, we still read the Bible. And I promise it wasn't Little House on the Prairie. But we still read the Bible before school started. And so after I came to Christ, I volunteered to read the Bible. Last night I preached from Job. I volunteered to read, and I got up and read from the book of Job. Looked like Job to me. And I made other mistakes like that because I just knew nothing about it whatsoever. I knew nothing. So I wrote this booklet for people like me. And what I did was I answered a series of questions. And the first question was this: what just happened? Because if the normal person today, the normal young person or millennial age young person, when they come to know Christ, they're asking, what just happened? And then going right from there, how long is this going to last? Is this just one of those things that just, once they get out and get fresh air, it's going to be over? And so on. And then going right on and the idea of helping them walk through what's the next steps. And so these are just $1 back there if you're interested. And then these are some other books that I had a part in writing. This one, Pushing the Limits, published by Thomas Nelson, written with some other youth ministry people. I edited and helped pull them together. And this one, The Greenhouse Project. These are $5 each, okay? For this particular time here, they're $5. And then this one, Where Was God When? And I'm going to address this one a little bit more just before we get started. Rick Garland and I did this as a series. There's actually two DVD series back there as well. I brought two of those. Those are normally $30 or $10 here, if you'd like one of those. But this is, there's eight lessons in here. And when Rick and I began to do this, we did this at Snow Camp. And when we started to do this, I said to Rick, I said, Doug and I were just talking about this a moment ago. I said, when we do this, I do not want to do this where we ask the hard questions, because we ask questions like this. Where was God when my parents got divorced? Where was God when I was raped? Where was God when I was molested by a family member? I mean, we ask some hard questions. And I didn't want to just give the answers, isn't God good? All things are going to work together for good. Now, by the way, I'm not saying we don't think those promises are good and that God isn't good and all that. But when you're talking to a young person who is going through those types of things, those are not just you don't just throw out Christian platitudes to them. And so what we did is we began to answer them with the only way you can answer them, and that is with the answer to those questions is God. And I know that sounds like, okay, well, isn't that a cliche? As we were chatting a moment ago, 12 years ago, something happened in my family, Betsy in my life, that I would pray would happen in nobody's life ever, and that was that our daughter was killed. She was in an automobile accident, and God saw fit to take her home. I can tell you this, about 8-10 days later, I was on a walk, and I came to this realization. My whole world had fallen apart, had completely come apart. But everything I knew about God was still true. I couldn't put my world back together. I just couldn't. But everything I knew about God was still true. And so that's the way we approach this book. And what we did is we approached it with giving eight of the attributes or characteristics of God. We talk about His omniscience. We talk about His omnipotence. We talk about His wisdom. We talk about His love. We talk about who God is. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, and it's entitled, I just lost the name of the book. Anyway, it'll come to me in a moment. But he wrote a book that I read right after my daughter died, and in this book it's written, and it's written like there's two books in one, and at the end of the first book, and if somebody can remember as I'm telling the story, all of a sudden my brain, I just lost it. At the end of the first book, in this book, it says it ends with these words: no answer. Now that's halfway through the same book. It just ends with no answer. And then at the end of the whole book, it ends with this, and I quote this. I teach the book of Ecclesiastes at the Word of Life Bible Institute, and I use this quote. And in that quote, it says this: I ended my first book with the words "no answer," and now, Lord, I know why there is no answer, because You Yourself are the answer. And then he goes on to say that any other things would just be words coming out against words. You see, we have to come to the point where we realize that sometimes the only answer is God. And so we deal with it from that perspective. And so this book, when we wrote it, we're in the process of actually right now updating and redoing it. But this book has been used literally around the world. I spoke at our Bible Institute in Japan. And a young man walked, not in Japan, Korea, and was teaching there for a week. And the young man came up to me and he gave me his name. And in his broken English, which I can't say much about because he knew Japanese, Korean, and English. And I don't do well with English. And he said that after the tsunami, where his mother and sister were both killed, our missionary came into that town and began teaching this series. And that he said a numerous people in that city came to Christ, including him. And when he told me, he said, I came to Christ because of God using the book. I want to tell you that, I mean, you talk about a good day. for me. And he just talked about how God had used it. He finished there at first year, came to the Bible Institute in New York, Josh, and did second year. And he was on the Magi tour that you came to with your family. That's incredible. We're hearing stories like that all around the world. But anyway, that book is back there as well. With that in mind, I asked the pastors if I could just do something before we get into this, and because I think this is good. We were having a little bit of a discussion in the back, and I had this not just with just one, but a couple of you asked me a question, and before we move on, because sometimes it's better that we deal with real needs before we, you know, just go ahead and do the next thing. Job is a great example for all of us. But maybe the elephant in the room is the question that was asked, but what about his family? I mean, it's great for his integrity. It's great that, you know, Job was this man of God, and we got the record of the man, we got the record of God, we got the record of his wife. But, I mean, after all of his kids died. Now, honestly, and if you don't mind, Duke and I were talking about it, and I said, if all of a sudden my wife and I could have three more children, three more daughters, don't misunderstand me, I would be happy about that. But that wouldn't make a difference. I lost my daughter. And it's not like you don't replace children. And so all of a sudden at the end of the book of Job, you got more kids. Good. So we look at the hard question here. The elephant in the room is, okay, we got this great guy who had this great integrity and he lived for God, but what about that? Now, those are the questions that you know, is interesting as we went through this series. We asked some questions at the beginning of each one of these, and we would put them right up on the screen. I had a group meet me over in our dining room, which we use it for. It's a dining room sometimes. It's about 10 different things depending on what we're using it for there at the Bible Institute. But it's about midnight, and I'm there, and this group of girls come walking up to me. It's about 10 or 12 of them, and they said, "Can we talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And one of them looks at me and says, "They voted me to be the speaker." And I said, "Okay." And she said, "Thank you for asking out loud the questions that we didn't know it was okay to ask." And she said, "I'm a pastor's daughter, and I was afraid to ask them out loud. Because you're afraid to say, well, what about this in God? Because, I mean, after all, will you get struck down by lightning?" You know, hard questions. Why would God do that? Are we just pawns on a chessboard? Did the children not matter? Were they just created so that they could be destroyed? Now, if you actually think I'm going somewhere so that I can answer the question, you're wrong. But understand something. Those are the questions that this generation are asking all the time. I was on an airplane just a few months ago, and it was one of those days that I had decided I didn't want to be around people. My Bible verse for that day was, I was tired. My Bible verse for that day was, "Send the people away." You know, the one where the disciples, that was their favorite Bible verse. Somebody one day, "Lord, just send the people away." And so I was getting on the plane. I was praying that nobody was going to sit next to me. Literally, I was. And I know that ruins your image of me. But I just, Lord, just don't let anybody sit next to me. I had a book that J.D. Greer, I don't know if you were in school with him, he's a BI grad, but he had written, and he had sent it to me, and I was going to read the book. And I was actually going to read part of it and go to sleep. And I just went to sleep. And I got on the plane, and there was a two-seat. No, there was three seats everywhere except for where I was sitting. There was two, and there was a guy sitting beside me. And I thought, okay. So I start, you know, I just sat down for a minute, and this guy just starts talking. I'm going, oh, he's one of those. And so then I got my iPad out, and I thought, well, I'll just work on my iPad. Well, that made it worse, because I started doing stuff on my iPad, and he looks at it, and he goes, wow, you're pretty good at that. And he pulls out his iPad. He said, I don't know much about it. Well, I look at him, he's half my age. And he said, could you show me how to do that? And I looked at him, I said, how old are you? And he told me, and I said, you ought to be showing me stuff. And he said, well, I don't know that much about it, so could you show me? And so I started showing him, and so then I flipped over, and about that time, and my iPad's over there, I flipped over, and I flipped over to my Bible program. And when I did, he said, what's that? I said, that's my Bible program. And he said, oh, I don't believe that. I said, what do you mean you don't believe it? He said, I don't believe all that Bible stuff. He said, don't show me anything in there. I said, oh, okay. So I went over to something else. I said, well, but and then I showed him something. I said, but if you really want to know how to use this thing, let me show you something in my Bible program, because there's a really cool thing in there. So I went back over to the Bible program, and I started showing him that. He said, but I don't believe that. I said, I'm not showing you the Bible. I'm just showing you how the operating system works. Let me show you. And so we go back over, and we're working in the Bible program. He said, but I don't believe all that. I said, you don't believe the operating system? He said, oh, yeah, okay. So we're just working through it, and I said, but this verse down here, let me show you how you, when you highlight this verse. I said, read that verse I just highlighted. It's John 3:16. And so, you know, and so we're just going through all this stuff. And the next thing I know, he's giving me all kind of grief. And then we're doing all this. And finally, he says, I don't believe all that. And we're chatting and so on. I said, okay, fine. And I got up, and I said, finally, I just got up, and I hand him a tract. We wrote a tract about my daughter's death. And I said, I'm going to the bathroom. Here, read this if you want to. And when I came back, here's what he says to me. He says, I read the tract about your, I read the little thing about your daughter. He said, I'm sorry about your daughter. He said, but I just want you to know, I don't believe all that stuff about God. I don't believe all that stuff about death. I don't believe all that stuff about heaven. I don't believe any of that stuff. And I just looked at him and I said, what do you want me to do about it? Which I don't think was the answer he was looking for. I said, what do you want me to do about it? And he just looked at me. I just sat down, picked up my book, and started reading. He said, don't you understand me? I said, yeah. I said, you said you don't believe all that. And I said, what do you want me to do about it? He said, don't you want to argue? I said, why would I argue? You're wrong. And he said, you are like the weirdest preacher I've ever talked to. And I said, look, you're the one that you don't understand iPads. You don't understand the Bible. You don't understand truth. And you think I'm weird? I said, I'm just going to read. And I pull out J.D.'s book, and the title's The Gospel. He said, what's that? I said, you won't understand this either. And he said, try me. I said, okay. Well, the long and the short, I end up giving him the book on the gospel. And here's the long and the short. We go through the whole thing. He lives a mile from JD's church. And he said, and I said to him, now I do have a point with this, by the way. I do. I really, this isn't a random story. I said, here's the gospel. I explained it to him, and I gave him the book, and I said, I would like you to go visit this church, but I said, I'm just going to, here's the address in here. You go visit it, because I'm not going to try to proselyte you. And when we started to leave, he said, well, can we write each other? And I said, well, I tell you what, here's what we'll do. Here's my business card. You write me. He said, well, I'd like to give you my address. I said, no. He said, but I want us to write each other. I said, well, here's my business card. You write me. He said, but I want to give you mine. I said, no. You are so nervous about being proselytized and about somebody doing something. You're going to think that I'm going to send somebody to come visit you from that church. So no, the answer is no. I am not taking your email, your contact information. No. If you want me to talk to you, then you write me. And he said, I have just never met anybody like you. I said, you know what? You have sat here for the last hour and a half and told me how all the other Christians have just really tried to make you make a decision and all those other things. I am not going to be in that category. If you want to be, I think you ought to get saved right now. And you know that. But you're not, you said no. So write me. Before I got to my next gate, my phone beeped. And he had already written me. He's been to JD's church. Now here's my point. This generation is starving for truth. They are starving for answers. And it doesn't have to be crammed down their throat. I work with them all day long, every day. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that. I don't do that every time. Please, that's not like the, that's not an example, okay? I can't tell you another time I've done that. I'm just simply saying this generation, they are looking for answers. They really, really, really want to know. But here's what they're tired of. They're tired of packaged answers. And they really want to know what, tell me what works when my mom says, hey, sit down, I got cancer and I got 6 months to live. Tell me what works then. And don't give me, okay, everything's just going to work out, all things work together for good. Tell me Christianity works, but show me somehow. And walk with me with that. Don't just offload the truth and then, God bless you, I'll see you in 6 months at the funeral. And all I'm saying is, when we think about this thing and this truth with Job, there is no easy answer. I don't know why God caused the death. I could call on the three pastors that are here. Right now, they're hoping I won't. Because we can't explain that. I don't know an answer. Now, we can make up one. We can say it was all for God's glory and God's good, you know, the good and the glory, and we can say there's an ultimate plan. I can tell you this, we do not have a clue in our little finite mind the big picture. I cannot tell you how many people, over 100,000 tracts, what we call Misty tracts, my daughter's name is Misty, have been printed, and I've heard countless stories of people being turned from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God as a result of the tract that's been written about my daughter's death. I am thrilled about that. But the little human part of me, the daddy part of me, I want my daughter back. And if there's a father in here that can't understand that, now, God gave His only Son. I would like to think that I would be willing to give one of my children so that many would be turned from darkness to light. But I don't know if I'm there. I'm glad I wasn't given the choice. Job wasn't given the choice. But God used that in Job's life. And I think when we look at Job's life and we look at this person's life, we look at some people's lives and their lives are like fairy tales and God uses them. And you look at Job's life and God uses them. Why? I don't know. I can't answer that. Glad I don't have to. I think what we have to do is we have to look at those situations and we have to understand the world fell apart for this person and God used them. And they were willing to let God do that. This person over here seemed like everything just seemed to work for them. And they were able to keep a good handle on that and they didn't let it get out of perspective and they didn't lose perspective and God used them. Because sometimes it takes just as much grace sometimes to keep a good handle on it when everything's going great all the time and you're being blessed all the time as it does when you're over here in crisis. Questions? I thought this is where the rubber's meeting the road and this is what we're thinking. It's good to just kind of hit a couple of things before we move on. Because I don't want us just to look at a thing like Job and draw a truth out and then just leave it laying there on the table. Josh? Okay. All right. And maybe that was just for me, because when the question came up, all of a sudden, it evoked some things within me that I needed to think about out loud, and I hope you didn't mind. And then, like I said, we addressed some things in here. Yes, sir? Like I was treated like Job? I don't know that I can say I was treated like Job. I think that one of the things I've come to realize is that there are just certain things that come with life that certain people experience. I mean, I don't think I think Job is a special situation we read in Scripture. did you ever get a white Ford and you never had seen a white Ford in your town in the whole world, and then all of a sudden you got a white Ford and then you look around and everybody in your town had a white Ford? Okay. I had never, it was like I didn't know anybody who had ever lost a child until we lost our daughter. And all of a sudden, I knew so many people. God opened up to my wife and I a ministry that I would never have wanted, okay? Around the world, we started getting phone calls from pastors saying, Mike, we have somebody that lost a son or a daughter. Would you mind spending time with them? Would you talk to them? We had calls from literally around the world. We just, all of a sudden, people would come up to us and say, you probably don't know this about us, but, and they would tell us their story. And I think all of a sudden we realized we weren't special. We weren't alone. There were people like us everywhere. We weren't the only one driving a white Ford. And so I think that was one of the things that came to for us to realize. The other thing we came to realize is that it is a tough situation. You realize that the statistics that approximately in the 80 to 85 percentile of marriages do not last. after the loss of a child, and that doesn't, and that's true whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. Somewhere between 80 and 85% of the marriages do not last after the loss of a child. And it is so devastating, and it takes such a toll. And one of the reasons is just very simply that usually the husband and wife grieve so differently, and they don't communicate. And for those of you who have a ministry in this area, this is, remember that. Figure out a way to help them talk, or to communicate even if they don't talk. But they end up leaving. So no, I didn't feel like we were a special situation like that. And I'll tell you the way we felt. We felt hurt, dying, crushed, and then we felt like, praise the Lord, we're rejoicing over here. So there was always that both and, you know, for us. Yeah. Good question. Thank you. Okay. All right. We can kick into this, or what's the time? Every time I mean to look at the time. Okay. All right. We can look into this, or we could just think about this for a minute. All right, let's do this. Let's kick this off. We'll kick this off, and then we'll pick it up and finish at the next session. How's that? Okay. I wasn't trying to sidetrack us, but last night I had a couple of questions on that and so on. And if we can yeah. I just think it's good to address some of that. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about spiritual growth here. And we think about creating a biblical life pattern. You've got the notes in front of you, and as you think about it, I want us to think about this little diagram. And as we think about this little diagram, I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts, okay? The first words that you're feeling in there are spiritual anemia. If you're looking at your outline, should be, well, you got spiritual anemia, pardon me. We'll fill in the next word in a minute. You're looking at spiritual anemia. Your little diagram here. Let me shift gears. Now, we've kind of been in a heavy mode here for a moment, so I want you to go to the next place that way. Let me just talk about this old diagram. I grew up in Alabama. Born and raised there, and when I came on staff with Word of Life, they sent me back to Alabama, and because I spoke fluent Southernese, so I didn't have to go to language school, so I went back there, and I lived in Birmingham and worked up in Huntsville and a couple other areas, worked over in Atlanta, and Huntsville at that point in time, you went up a little two-lane road. And to Huntsville, and so I would go up there and preach in churches and so and such. Well, I had a really great day. I had a spoke at Sunday school, church, did a leaders meeting in the afternoon, did a Sunday night meeting and a leaders meeting after that, and youth meeting before the Sunday night church, and then and everything. And then I was driving back. Well, when I was starting to leave to head back, it's just a little a little two-lane road, nothing but country, chicken coops, you know, the whole nine yards. And it's a pretty dark, lonely road. And as I'm driving down the road, starting to pull out of there, I notice that my gas gauge is approaching the E. Now, there are two things that just really are not important to me, and I have to stop and think about them. One, I'm not really a big eater. If I didn't have a blood sugar condition, I just wouldn't stop and eat. Eating is just not a big deal to me. I do it because I have to, and other than that, I just don't really care, and it drives my wife insane. The other thing is, I don't like stopping to get gas. I just don't like to take the time to stop and get gas. It just seems like a waste of time. Okay, I want to keep moving. Okay, I don't want to pull off. And so, you know, like yesterday coming down here, I just waited till the very last minute. I mean, the gas light had already come on. It had already given me the warning, but I know exactly how far I can go. And then I pulled off and got gas. Well, I was pulling out of there. Well, when you come out of Huntsville, the exit of the Tennessee River pulls down into there. And I knew there was a gas station there. And I thought, I can get gas there. And then I thought, well, I got enough. I'll make it. I won't. Yeah, I will. No, I won't. Yeah, but y'all have done that. Maybe you don't because you're more careful than I am. But I just thought, okay, I'll make it. But when I went by the gas station, I thought, I'll be okay. And then I pulled, I started out of there. Now, let me back up. On the way home, I had already decided I was going to work on some scripture memory. I was going to listen to a sermon. I was going to dictate some letters or something. I was going to be a big time exec. You know, I was going to get a lot done. I had 2 hours in the car. I was just going to get a lot done. I was by myself. And so as I pull out of Huntsville, I decided I'm just going to go by the gas station. I'll make it home. I don't know why I decided to do that. I just did. I just didn't want to take time to get gas. So you pull out of there, and then you start up the side of this little mountain out of there. And as I go up, and I just get up to the top, all of a sudden I look at the gas gauge, and it's like hanging onto the back side of the E for dear life. And I'm going, oh no, I'm going to run out of gas. And there's nothing out there. And there's nothing to do. And I turn around, I look in the rearview mirror, and I realize the lights are off. There's no way I can't turn around. I can't go back. I mean, I'm stuck. So I'm committed. So I'm driving now thinking, I'm going to run out of gas. I'm going to run out of gas. I'm going to run out of gas. I'm not going to make it home. I'm going to be stuck on the side of the road. Now, this is way before cell phones. This is way before all that stuff. So I'm stuck. I am not going to make it home. Now, the good news is I made it home. I think I coasted into the driveway, but I made it home. But here's what I didn't do. I didn't memorize or review any scripture. I didn't listen to any sermons, and I didn't dictate any letters. Here's what I did. I stared at the gas gauge. Because we all know that if you're running out of gas and you stare at the gas gauge, you won't run out of gas, right? Okay? We've all done that. Just look at it real hard, okay? And it won't run out of gas. That's all I did. Now, I use that illustration because, unfortunately, sometimes that's what happens in our lives spiritually. See, now, I'm not talking about salvation, okay? I'm not talking about you're losing your salvation. But here's what happens. We think I'm just going to go and I fill my tank up spiritually. I read my Bible and then I'm just leaving it there. You know, it's like the church I spoke in, and the pastor had all the deacons sit on the front row, and as they all left, and one of the deacons left his Bible, and I saw it. And I grabbed his Bible and I chased him down the aisle, and I said, "You forgot your Bible, John, right?" Yeah, I said, "You forgot your Bible, John," and he said, "Oh no, just leave it there on the front row. I won't need it again until next Sunday." I'm going, now if he's the deacon, it wouldn't be one of my deacons long, but if he's the deacon and he doesn't need a Bible the next Sunday, what's the rest of the congregation like? But, but we think, okay, we're not in the Word of God. We ought to be in the Word of God every day. And if we're not in the Word of God every day and we're not constantly filling up our spiritual gas tank, if you would, and we're taking in the Word of God. I loved it when Pastor said, you guys wanted more times of teaching and more input of the Word. That's so cool. But we want to constantly be taking the Word in. We're listening to sermons. We're listening to Bible teaching. We're memorizing the Word. We're taking it in. We're talking to one another about the Word. You're up at the table. You're talking about things of the Word of the Lord. That's just so cool. And we're taking in the Word of God. And we're constantly keeping that moving forward. See, one of the things that happens in spiritual anemia, some verses to jot down. Matthew 22, 29. Jesus said, answered and said unto them, "You do err, E-R-R, you not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." You go the wrong way. I have young people ask and say to me all the time, "I just don't know why I make the wrong decisions." And I say, "I do. You go the wrong way. You make the wrong choices because you do not know the Scriptures. See, if we don't know the Word of God, we can't expect to make the right choices. By the way, that's not just true for young people. It's true for us as adults. You go the wrong way. Why? Because you don't know the Scriptures. Now, notice the connection that Jesus makes with the Word of God and the power of God. The Word of God. He says, you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so, a great verse, John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Interesting that a man can receive nothing, but he gets that from heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, our spiritual life can be compared to this gas gauge of the intake and so on. And there's some dangers of operating at what I call a spiritual low. And I think that we have to be very, very careful. When we operate down here, and I'm just going to give you the first one, and then introduce a concept to you, and then we'll be done, because we won't be done at quarter till, right? Okay, so let me just give you the first one. There's some dangers of operating down at that point. For example, life-changing decisions are made. Life-changing decisions are made. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, but he that is spiritual judges all things, or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What we want to do is we want to make wise judgments. We want to make wise and spiritual discernments and decisions. But if we are operating here at a spiritual low, how do I make wise decisions? We know the Word of God. The Spirit of God, listen, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in our lives to direct us. And if we don't have the Word of God there, then we can't. A.W. Tozier said it this way, God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. Incredible quote. See, we need to have the Spirit of God working in our lives. Life-changing decisions are made, and if we are operating at a spiritual low, that's not it. We're going to get into this when we come back into our session. The next session, we'll delve into this and into the next part. And this is here's the general idea. The general idea is this. I'm just going to turn the chart this way. We need to have spiritual intake. If we are operating down here, and we in our spiritual intakes down here, we want to have spiritual thinking. But our spiritual thinking, if it's the Word of God that's in our lives, okay, the Word of God, if that's what's doing that, then the Word is the thing that causes us to have spiritual thinking. I'm not a spiritual person by myself. I'm not a spiritual thinker because I'm with Word of Life. I'm not a spiritual thinker because I just got spiritual friends. The Word of God in my life. The Word of God is the change agent, if you would, in my life. And the Word of God, John 15:3, now you're clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. It's the Word of God that changes me. It's the Word of God that cleanses me. And so it's the Word of God, the intake of the Word of God. It causes my thinking to be spiritual. And so what happens is the spiritual thinking produces something else. Okay? So we're going to leave it right there, and we're going to pick it up at the next session. And I apologize for that. I don't apologize because we did it other on purpose. Because I just wanted us to hit the other aspects. But we'll finish this. When we come back, we're going to talk about this process. And we'll talk about what this process looks like. And then we'll talk about, as I said last night, we'll talk about, okay, then what do you do if this process is true? Then what is the process of getting a spiritual habit into our lives? Okay? All right. Let's have a word of prayer and close out here, and then we'll go. Lord, thank you so much for these men. Thank you for what you are doing in and amongst this group, and we pray your blessings upon them. Thank you for the way that you have blessed these churches and these individuals. And we pray that today that you would cause us that we might look to you for answers, and that they might be answers that would be founded upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen.